We're kind of doing things different this morning than we usually do. Today's business meeting Sunday, and that always brings around a giant crowd. We typically do it Sunday night at 5 p.m., and that's when I kind of cast my vision for the upcoming year. We're doing budget stuff tonight and all that kind of thing. And I really work hard to get ramped up for business meeting vision casting. And usually there's about 12 people there to hear it. And so the staff convinced me that maybe you should do it on Sunday morning so that the whole congregation can hear it. Well, word must have got out that we were going to do business meeting stuff this morning, and people decided not to come anyway. So it is what it is. With that in mind, let me go ahead and call us to business this morning. We'll consider ourselves in church business. My sermon will actually serve as the pastor's report portion of the business meeting time, because I do want to talk about the vision for next year and some of the opportunities that can come for us next year. But I also need to talk about some of our responsibilities as members of this church. The last couple years, church has been weird. Can't put it any other way. There have been unprecedented things and happenings that have gone on that nobody could have foreseen, and it has affected people in poor ways. It has affected the body of Christ in poor ways. And so I have really grieved and labored over this morning, and you need to know that what I want to talk about today comes from a place of love and passion for the kingdom of God and for the church and for the work of the church and for you who are under my shepherding care. I may say some things that offend you today, and if I do, please don't be angry with me, but take that to the Holy Spirit and say, why does this touch a nerve with me? And if you still can't work your way through it, then come sit down with me and let's talk. I hold no ill will towards any person in this room. None. But what I do hold is an expectation and accountability of what your membership should mean to this church and for this community and for the kingdom of God. And so since we are in our time of business, let me begin my message and my pastor's report by talking about getting a new car, or a new car to you. We love that, don't we? We love the new smell. We love the way we look sitting behind the wheel of a fancy new vehicle. We love the way it drives and the way it rides and the way people stop and stare at us when we get to a stoplight. But over time, like everything else, this transportation that gets us around to our everyday, mundane things begin to happen. The rear window wiper gets broken. It's not really necessary, so you don't get it fixed. You take a few rocks in the windshield, and it gets chipped. Inevitably, one of those starts over here, and it begins to make its way over here, and then you see that it turns up, and you're going, oh, what a blessing. And then he goes, right back in front of your face. The rearview mirror falls off and won't stick, and it just kind of hangs there. The passenger seat no longer adjusts. You notice small leaks in your driveway and leaky gaskets. These things aren't urgent to fix, but they probably could be fixed, but they cost money. They cost time. They cost effort. And over time, because of wear and tear and because of our neglect, the vehicle becomes unreliable. But you continue to let it slide until you can move on to something new and flashy and shiny and start all over again where everything works and the entire family is pleased and proud. Don't be shocked when I suggest to you this morning that most of us treat our church the same way. We use it to bounce around on our spiritual transportation and our spiritual journey. And over time, due to our neglect, it gets run down and old and tiresome, and it's not flashy like it used to be. And so we start shopping around. We start looking for something that maybe provides for us not a greater sense of spiritual depth, but a greater sense of satisfaction to meet our own personal needs. Just like keeping a car functioning properly is costly and time-consuming, so too is keeping the church functioning properly. What is God's original plan for the church? What is the church designed to look like? What does God want the church to be? How does the Lord want the church to function? Well, let me ask you to find Acts chapter 2 this morning. Go to the remarkable beginning of the church, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. The scripture says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All of the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." You and I run into trouble when the church stops looking like what the church was designed and intended to look like. The community runs into trouble when we make the church stop doing and being what the church was designed to do and be. Just like if we disregard the care and the maintenance of our vehicle, the same happens when we disregard the care and the maintenance of what is required to keep the church running at a level of its intentional design. We read in the book of Revelation the accounting of the seven churches in Asia Minor. One of those churches was once a great church. It was the church at Ephesus. Jesus speaks to John and he says, "Tell this to the church at Ephesus, I have this complaint against you. You do not love me or others like you did at the first. Look how far you have fallen." But then he offers a word of hope. "Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first." Acts chapter 2. "If you don't repent, then I will come and I will remove your influence from its place." This is Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. You need to get back to doing what the church is designed to be doing. You've fallen away. You have left your first love, the King James says. And because you have stopped doing and being what the church was designed to do and be, you need to repent. And if you refuse to repent, then I will remove from you your influence in your community. Churches look at metrics. We look at numbers to decide effectiveness and efficiencies and all that kind of stuff. And while it is not an ideal thing to look at, it does give us a great picture. You realize that 2 years ago, our average attendance on Sunday was 173. We had two services. And our average weekly attendance was 173. Today, if there's 65 people in here, I'll be surprised. People that used to be leaders in this church have abdicated leadership responsibilities and walked away. Why? Where'd they go? We are promised in the scripture that following Christ is going to be filled with hard and trying times. And it's not just this church. It's most churches I know. One of the things we're going to talk about in business meeting is the budget for the coming year. It is actually the primary focus of business meeting when we meet back at 5 o'clock. And once again, we reduced the budget this year by another $20,000. We are down from an annual budget of $450,000 to this year, $300,000 will be the recommendation. That's over the last 7 years. Do the math. Several weeks ago, I preached a tithing sermon because, you know, during the pandemic, it was touch and go for a while, still touch and go. The numbers continue to trend in a negative direction. And I had several people come to me and they say, "That was a great sermon, Pastor. How do we get people to give more tithes and offerings?" And after about the third or fourth person that me said that, I'm like, stop. The members of this church know what is expected of them financially. The people who have sat under my teaching know that the Bible expects them to trust God with 20% of their income and to bring that to the local storehouse so that the ministry can be done through this local church. If you continue to choose to not practice that, there's not a sermon I can preach that's going to make you practice that. It's not about getting the people that are here to give more money. It's about getting the people here to do more outreach to bring more people in. This is what the church was designed to do. It was designed to bring more people in, go out and get them and bring more people in. Getting people to give more money is the wrong question. I can't help the members who don't want to be obedient, be obedient. They have to choose that on their own. But here's the catch 22. If those who will not be obedient to tithes and offerings, they're also not going to be obedient to missions and evangelism and outreach. So the church of the 21st century has a problem. The church of moving into 2022 has a problem. I shared this statistic at last business meeting in May. Nobody seems to be moved by it, except me, some of the staff, one or two others. Nobody in over 4 years has accepted Jesus Christ as a result of our personal invitation or as a result of one of our programs. Nobody. It's not what the church was designed to do. It's been almost 3 years since we've baptized anybody, and the person we baptized was the child of a member. It's not what the church was designed to do. It's not who the church was designed to be. One of the recommendations that's going to happen in business meeting tonight is a recommendation from the trustees. And this came to me through the Union Baptist Association when we got an emergency email from Josh Ellis. And Josh Ellis sent all of the pastors in the association an email saying, you need to check your constitution and your legal documents to make sure that your legal documents have what's known as a dissolution clause. And a dissolution clause is simply, if the church should happen to close its doors and get rid of its property and sell its assets and cease to be a church, you need to have something like a will that leaves it to another 503c nonprofit corporation. Because if you don't, then what happens is the church is responsible for paying its back taxes. We've been a church since 1941. You know what the back taxes are on a church from 1941? But here's the caveat. The law for Harris County and the city of Houston and the state of Texas is written that way because the government knows that there is no church who's going to be able to pay the back taxes since they were originally incorporated. And so if you don't have somebody declared to receive your property and continue the 501(c)(3) status, guess who gets the property? The government. The county, the city, the property. They get it. They seize it for taxes. Well, why all of a sudden is this becoming a big deal? Well, I'll tell you why it's becoming a big deal. Because since the pandemic, churches all over the city have had to close their doors. The people have stopped coming. The people have stopped giving. The people have stopped serving. The people have stopped reaching out. And the church can no longer exist when the people aren't there to do what God designed the people of the church to do. And so I read through our Constitution a few times. I had somebody on the committee read through our Constitution. There is no dissolution clause in our Constitution. And so tonight we'll be voting on this clause to add to our Constitution. Upon discontinuance of East Haven Baptist Church doing business as South Belt Church, by dissolution or otherwise, all assets lawfully available for distribution are to be transferred to Union Baptist Association for the furtherance of the gospel according to the Holy Scripture and the doctrine set forth in the Baptist Faith and Message. And it goes on to talk about how we partnered with Union Baptist Association for 80 years, so forth and so on. Do you not understand the tragedy of the fact that a church must now include this in the documentation because the chances of churches dying and closing their doors has increased so drastically in the last few years? as we look at planning for the coming year, we have to ask ourselves, are we more concerned about what we want the church to look like or whether or not we want the church to be a church of the Scripture? Well, let's look at what he says here. The church, this church, our church, if we're going to rebuild for a sustainable future, we'd have to do the five things that are talked about in Acts chapter 2. The first thing that they talked about is that every member must be committed to their responsibility to be a disciple and to make disciples. Do you see what happened in verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learners. Are you a learner or are you an attender? Is what happens when you gather here life-changing for you? If not, why not? Do you come in every Sunday hungering to know more and know deeper? Not about some kind of whiz-bang revelation or about whether or not you're going to be entertained, but about whether or not you're going to walk away with a nugget that draws you closer to Jesus Christ. Do you hunger for that when you come in on Sunday morning? Do you miss the fact that we used to have 13 Bible teaching classes in this church? And that's been whittled down to 3 adult Bible teaching classes, 4, sorry, Bible teaching classes in this church. Where there used to be 120 people involved in Bible ministry throughout the course of the week, there's now less than 35 involved in Bible teaching ministry in this church. The disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learners, not attenders. They were all in, not half in. They chose to be teachable. Are you teachable? Are you interested in being a disciple, or are you feeling really, really uncomfortable right now? I have never lied to you about this truth. Being a disciple requires humility. It requires accountability, it requires intentionality, and it requires your time. You cannot half-heartedly be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Being a fully devoted follower of Christ requires somebody investing in you, and you investing in somebody else, and you learning, and you teaching, and you being held accountable, and you holding other people accountable. This is what it means to belong to the church of Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. A church without a teaching ministry cannot claim to be a church, only a social club. In the year to come, who will rise above their own convenience to adopt and to assume the role of a disciple and a disciple maker? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learners. Secondly, every member must be committed to their responsibility in prayer. After Jesus' ascension, the Scripture tells us that they went on to pray in the upper room before Peter preached, before Pentecost happened, before the fire fell. They prayed. What is your prayer life like this morning? Is it intentional? Is it time-consuming? Is it a priority for your life? This is the call of every believer. This is the call of every disciple. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together consistently in prayer. Before anything miraculous happened, before the church started, the people prayed. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus enters the temple area and he drove out all of those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches for those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. What Jesus is saying is you've got this building and you've got this church and you're only using it for your own benefit and your own profit and your own feel good. And Jesus went in and he turned all that stuff upside down and he said, my church isn't there for that. My church is about my Father. We desecrate this place when we only use it for our own comfort and our own needs and our own fellowship and our own social fixes. We desecrate our community when we do not pray for kingdom influence to them from us through Christ in us. From this place we meet, yes. And from this place we find haven, yes. But from this place we go. Jesus in Matthew 21 is actually quoting the prophet Isaiah, chapter 56. I will bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve Him and love His name, who worship Him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them from the holy mountain to Jerusalem, and I will fill them with the joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Do you realize that if you live within 1 or 2 miles of this church, you live in the midst of all nations? There are over 90 languages spoke within 2 miles of our front door. We don't have to raise money and go to a foreign country to do mission work. Foreign countries have come to us. The mission field is right outside those doors. Do you also realize that according to the latest demographics, that 75% of the people that live within a 1 mile radius of this church do not care about church or religion or the gospel of any kind? Mormonism, Buddhism, Christianity, Catholicism, they don't care. We need to care for them. We should be subject to teaching. We should be serious about prayer. Verse 46 to 47, and verse 42 as well, says that every member must be committed to their responsibility to love God and to love one another. A lawyer tried to paint Jesus into a corner. Bless his heart, he didn't know what he was getting into. He said, I need to know what the greatest commandment is. Jesus said, well, you need to honor your mom and dad and keep the commandments. You need to sell everything you have and you need to give it to the poor. The scripture says that the guy went away sad because personal sacrifice was too much for him. But the lawyer comes to him and goes, I need to know what the greatest commandment is. Come on, man. Give me a better list. And Jesus said, the list is simple. Your responsibility is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. This is the greatest commandment. And there's a second one that's like it. It's not the greatest, but it's like it. And that is that you are to love your neighbor just like you would love yourself. How do we love them? We love them by the sharing of our time, fellowship. I'll use the word. They shared meals together. They spent time together. They hung out together. They supported and encouraged one another. They broke bread together in their homes, verse 46 says. One of the things we need to do in the coming year, and we're going to be able to do that because of some cool things that are happening, we need to increase the activities that we have on this property. We need to consider more game nights, more fun nights, more concerts, more men's barbecue conferences, more marriage retreat type things, if gathering for women, more small groups, more home Bible studies, more summer camps. We need to increase those things. But not for the purpose of saying, look at all the things we did. If we do these things without an intentionality of building relationships with people that come to these things, and without the intentionality of building relationships to invite people to these things, we have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and any money or time or energy that we put into a big event is nothing more than pure entertainment to pat ourselves on the back to say, look what we did, and God will not be honored. The church doesn't exist for its members in totality. The church exists for the members to go out into the community and to bring them in. You can't do that apart from relationships. And so we need to have more activities that give us more opportunities to build more relationships. We also need not only to share our time, but we need to share our gifts and our abilities. The scripture says that they generously gave. They gave to the point that they sold stuff. One of the cool things that's happening into this year is that our mortgage note is going to be paid off. Since 2004, we have had a monthly mortgage payment of $6,800. In January, that's going to go away. And everybody's like, wow, that's $6,800 that we can spend on doing stuff. No, because the tithes and offerings have dropped off so far. There's going to be very little left over at the end of every month, even without the $6,800. There will be some extra. And the budget that we're going to talk about and vote on tonight speaks to that. There's going to be some extra allotted for some ministries that have been on life support for a long time. But money's the easiest part of the problem to remedy. If there is not manpower for these things, we again become a banging gong or a clanging cymbal. I get tickled when we ask to help tear the building down, set up tables. It amazes me how many key leaders wind up out in the hallway visiting instead of helping. We need people to tear down. We need people to set up. We need people to serve. We need people to babysit. We need people to look after things and to tend to things. It's not glamorous, but when somebody from our community comes into this place, don't they deserve to have a restroom that doesn't have urine on the toilet seat and an empty toilet paper holder and paper towels that are wet and a sink with dirty rims in it? Doesn't a lost person who would come into this place deserve to have a restroom that's at least decent and usable? Thank God for one or two people who will step up almost every time I put out the call and say, would somebody come and clean the bathrooms? Thank God for Sheila, who in addition to her secretarial duties, spends a lot of time cleaning the bathrooms. The money's not the biggest problem. The manpower's the biggest problem. Inconveniencing your life for the purpose of trying to spread the gospel and build relationships is the biggest problem we have. If the pandemic has showed me anything, is that we are way more selfish than I had ever anticipated. And I'm not talking about we as a church. I'm just talking about we as people. We as humanity. That virus hit and the school and church is closed and we reclused to our homes and to our families and to our own little cloistered group, and the world be damned because I am safe and secure and comfortable and I can work from home and I can watch TV online and I don't have to do anything. We have to share ourselves in relationships. Relationships are messy. They are. People messy. But people are worth it. Jesus says in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you. You need to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How are they out there going to know that we are disciples of Christ? Jesus says the easiest way to let them know that we are disciples of Christ is that we love each other. And that gets messy. None of us are perfect. We all got issues in our life. But every member needs to adopt the lifestyles of what the church originally looked like. The ladies are going to meet in March for IF Gathering. It's just a social club fellowship of coming out of the IF Gathering. There aren't relationships built. And some ladies from that group intentionally decide to be discipled and to disciple others, to give up a night of the week, to build those relationships. The same is true if we have another men's conference. We had one a few months back What came out of that? Good barbecue, a few laughs from some preachers on TV? Nothing. Just a social club event. Well, we enjoyed each other's company. We had a great time. But nobody's life was changed. No relationships were formed. Nothing went deeper. We have to get back to having some type of small group ministry. I've always been told that as a leader, you never use the phrase, I don't know. But I got to tell you, I don't know. I don't know how. I don't know who. I don't know when. I don't know where. I have for 14 months made myself available week in and week out to start the discipling process with anybody who would want to do it. The offer still stands. I need a lady who is spiritually rock solid and biblically mature to step up and go, because you see, I can't disciple ladies one-on-one. Just, it's not a good optic. It doesn't look good. The fourth thing that happened is that they committed their responsibility to worship in spirit and truth. Are you a worshiper? I'm not just talking about in here. I'm talking about home. Are you a worshiper? And when you worship, do you worship in spirit and truth, or do you worship for emotional sensationalism? It says they praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all of the people. Their relationships of watching other people praise God brought joy to their life and brought joy to their heart. Jesus himself told us in John chapter 4, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. Their worship was acceptable because God was honored in it. And as a result of that, he added to their midst. Coming to church, being involved in church, being active in church, being committed to church cannot be a negotiable in your life. Not if you want all that God has for you. We talk all the time about, oh, I got to have work-life balance. I got to have church-life balance. I understand that. But that's a buzzword for making stuff up that says, I need to put myself first and give the church just enough to make it look like it's important to me. We know that God was accepting of their worship because he added people to their midst. He trusted people to come into that group of believers and to be nurtured and nourished and taken care of with that group of believers. I had the privilege of hearing Pastor Walter August of Bethel Family Church preach this week. He's in here in Houston. And he said, and I quote, when you're looking at Acts chapter 2, you cannot get these steps out of order. Because if the people in your life don't see you following Christ and following these steps out in the world, why in the world would they want to follow you into the church? They were subject to teaching. They were serious about their prayer. They were servant-minded and they were serious about their worship. Lastly, every believer must be committed to outreach and church growth. Do you want the church to grow? Do you want people to get saved? Do you want people to get baptized? Do you want people to get called in to the ministry? Then your life should reflect that. Acts 2:47, praising God, enjoying all the favor, all of the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Last Sunday, there was a family of four that was here that were visiting for the very first time. I met them, introduced myself. They introduced themselves to me. I met their children. After the service was over, I was going out this door, and they were out there with the person that they came with. And so once again, I stopped and talked to them. I said, I'm so glad you guys were here. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody besides me introduce themselves to you and make you feel welcome here? And they went, and I said, that's okay. You can tell me if they didn't. And the father looked at me and said, no, not really. There are so few of us in this place anymore. When we see an unrecognized face, we should move heaven and earth to get there and to meet them and to get to know them and start building a relationship with them. But we're so busy enjoying each other's company that we don't see the new faces that walk in here. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing them of every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We are not sheep who do not have a shepherd. We have a shepherd, and his name is King Jesus. And King Jesus only wants the best for us. But King Jesus only wants what's best for his church. And as a sheep that belongs to the church, he expects you to rise up to the level of the flock. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field. 2022 can be a significant year for us. Getting this building paid off and freeing up that income every month could be a great opportunity to do some of the things that we want to do, to have the concerts, to do the Bible studies, to invite guest speakers in, to have times of good, intense training and be able to pay quality people to come in and not just do it on a shoestring and take advantage of them to come in because they're my friend or Lance's friend or somebody's friend and do it for next to nothing. The possibilities that exist blow my mind, and then I have to take a reality check, and Beth shows me the numbers, and it's like, don't let the pandemic rattle you to the point where this church has to invoke the dissolution clause. Instead, let today be the day that you draw a line in the sand and you go, you know what? I'm done with my pandemic apathy. I'm going to go all in for the kingdom. I'm going to make the commitment. I'm going to make the sacrifice. And then come and tell me. Pastor Kevin, I just scared myself. But I'm in. Jesus said the problem is not a financial windfall. Jesus said the problem is there's just not enough people to do the work. There's not enough people who are committed and interested in getting the job done. So my challenge for you during this portion of our business meeting is to accept the challenge of being one of the laborers who will help get the church moving again and help get the church rebuilding again and help get the church's influence engine running again for the sake of the people who live in this community, but more importantly, for the sake of the God to whom this church was established and relocated some 20 years ago, 18 years ago. Pray with me. Father, we recognize that without you, all of this is in vain. We recognize that without you, no commitment we make, no decision we make can be implemented, can be put into practice, can be processed. What we really have this morning is an issue of heart. So I pray that you would reveal to us the idols that have taken over our life, that have caused you and your church and church work and church business and church kingdom to take a back burner. Lord, if that idol is our family, I pray that we would sacrifice it today. If that idol is our job, I pray that we would sacrifice it today. If that idol is our leisure, I pray that we would sacrifice it today. If that idol is our comfort and our convenience, I pray that we would sacrifice it today. If that idol is our warm, fuzzied fellowship, I pray that we would sacrifice it today. John the Baptist said that you must increase and that I must decrease. Help us choose to decrease so that you may decrease for your kingdom's sake and for your kingdom's glory. In your name, amen.